السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، ولا أمة بعد أمته، ولا كتاب بعد كتابه، ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واستقم كما أمرت. Sadaqallahul Azim. My dear respected ulama, elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah for the many favors Allah has bestowed upon us. For verily, Allah says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا. If you try and count the favors of Allah, you would be unable to do so. And salutations and peace and blessings be upon our greatest benefactor in this world, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected elders and brothers, today when we look around at the world, we do find that we as Muslims, we are in the midst of moral decay. I don't need to elaborate on the type of trials and tribulations and the fitna and the various difficulties Muslims have in complying with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see on a daily basis, we are surrounded by nudity and shamelessness. It is difficult to escape from it. Even if a person tries, and if a person keeps away from it, he can't keep away from driving on the roads which is littered with immoral pictures from time to time. The way someone says, if you look up, it's a problem, you look down, it's a problem. So we find these type of difficulties, that nudity and shamelessness seems to be everywhere. Corruption is so rife that really, may Allah make us maaf and may Allah forgive us, it seems that we do not know of an existence outside corruption. We do not know of an existence outside corruption. For us to think of doing something without corrupt practices seem to be, in today's time, almost something that is impossible. It is not so, but that's how we feel. Deceit is no more regarded to be an evil. Sometimes it's regarded to be, nowadays, an art form. So if you have to deceive people, people take pride in that. And especially if you deceive people and in the process make money, people take pride in it. Through the means of this method, I have been able to deceive people. Yet not taking into account what Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, Laysa minna man ghashana. He is not from amongst us who deceives people. Anyone who deceives people, he is not worthy of being from amongst the ummah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went into the marketplaces and a person was selling wheat. So he had the wheat stacked on the table. And Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam perceived something. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his hand at the bottom of the pile. And he saw that it was damp, it was not of good quality. Yet the top was of good quality. Sounds very familiar. So Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately said, Laysa minna man ghashana. He is not from amongst us who deceives people. But today we find deceit is an art form. Muslims in many parts of the world today are made the target of oppression. May Allah help all the Muslims who are in difficulty. May Allah ta'ala make a way out of their difficulty and oppression, wherever they are in the world. We don't need to go, because just to make mention of those Muslim communities needs such a great amount of time. Where Muslims are not so much in difficulty, they are the victims of their own problems. They are the victims of their own situation. So where there is a semblance of, peace, Muslims, they are squabbling and fighting with one another. Someone said very beautifully that if you have one child, you are a parent. If you have two children, you become a referee. Hum itne jo ne ladte hain aajkal. So if there is a whole Muslim community without any type of, different type of arguments that we have, we don't seem to have any other type of existence or any understanding of such an existence. So these are just some of the difficulties that I've highlighted. And of course, then we are also surrounded by such great amount of gadgets that take us away from the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. It just seems that many a times it has become so difficult, the way people will say, it has become so difficult to comply with the commands of Allah. And many a times people, unfortunately, and I will show why it is not correct to use that as a basis. But many a times people say, "Bhai, aaj deen ke upar chalna bahut mushkil ho gaya. It has become very, very difficult to comply with the commands of Allah. It has become so difficult to comply with the deen of Allah." So many a times our youngsters, many a times people say, "Kya kare? Mahol aisa hai. The environment is such. What do we do? We throw up our hands towards the heavens and say, we can't. We cannot do it." Or even if we do some aspects of deen, when we do get caught up with some things that are not correct, what do we say? How do we explain it? Kya kare? Mahol aisa hai. What do we do? The environment is such. I want to address this particular type of attitude that is prevalent, not only in India, but throughout the world. Today we've got to keep in mind the world has become a global village. The type of trials and tribulations that are in India are the same from where I come from in South Africa. In South Africa, because you see the same type of programs on TV, you get the same type of media. Today the world has become a global village, and the type of issues, the type of mindset, the type of attitudes that you get here are the very same that you will get in South Africa, UK, Canada. You know, these type of things, secular humanism, the aspect of materialism being rife, it's not something that is only confined to one corner of the globe. It has become a global thing. Now, this particular type of some of the scenarios that I have outlined, how do we deal with it? Is it right for us to say, because of these things, we cannot practice upon the deen of Allah? Let us look at this critically. The first aspect, brothers, you and I, we believe in a deen that has taught us that despondency is kufr. Despondency is disbelief. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْعَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Only the disbeliever loses hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for us to say that it is not possible that we cannot comply with the commands of Allah is a part of a despondency, which in the words of the Holy Quran is not the trait of a Muslim, of a believer. He can never ever say that it is not possible for me to do something, because that is despondency, which in the words of the Holy Quran is akin and close to disbelief. Sometimes situations might be like that, but you never know. Within every cloud, there is a silver lining. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tafa'al al-khayr tajidhu." Look for something to be positive about, you will find it. Look for something to be positive about, you will find it. You know, there's a very interesting incident that is made mention in Bidayah wa Nihaya. In Bidayah wa Nihaya, Hafiz Ismail Imaduddin ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi makes mention of this incident, that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as we are aware, was one of the fierce opponents of Islam in the beginning stages of Islamic history. So one of the Sahaba, the name escapes me now, but his name is mentioned in this history book, was leaving Makkah because of the persecution of the people of Makkah, because of which it was difficult to practice upon Islam. Not only difficult now, it was difficult in that time also. So as he was leaving Makkah, he stood at the station where he had to go. So he and his wife were there. Then he realized he forgot something. He went quickly to go and fetch something. Umar passed by his wife. And Umar said, "Where are you going?" So the wife was angry and said, "Umar, you people have made it difficult for us to practice Islam and to practice our religion in Makkah. We are leaving." So Umar said, "May Allah protect you. May Allah protect you." So when the husband came back, the wife said, "Do you know what happened? I sensed a softening of Umar towards Islam. I sensed a softening of Islam, of softening of Umar towards Islam." He said, "May Allah protect you." So such was the fame of Umar being against Islam that the husband turned around and said, "What are you talking of, a softening towards Islam of Umar? Maybe the donkey of Khattab might accept Islam. The son of Khattab cannot accept Islam." Within a week after that, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu accepts Islam. So if we look at general situations, we can't become perturbed by that. We have a faith. We have an iman. We have a belief. So for us to take this view, keep in mind the question I asked at the beginning. Keeping the environment in our situation, given that it is not conducive to Islam, is it justified for us to use that as an excuse not to accept or not to practice upon Islam? The first point I made mention, and that is, keep in mind that we never become despondent. The second point, brothers, I think this is an important point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of each and everything that is to happen previously, subsequently. Allah ta'ala is aware. Now just ask yourself the question, was Allah ta'ala aware when He commanded something to us that a time will come upon believers that they will be facing such an environment? Was Allah aware of it or not? Aware of it. Now if Allah ta'ala is aware of it, why did Allah ta'ala still give the command? Do this, stay away from this evil. Do this, read 5 times salat, stay away from this evil. So if Allah is aware that this time and environment will come, and yet Allah ta'ala gives these type of commands, it means that it is possible for us to carry out the commands of Allah and to us to stay away from evil. For if it was not possible, Allah would not have given the commands. Because Allah ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. I will never ever burden you with something that is beyond you to do. Allah will never ever burden you with something that is beyond you to do. So if Allah ta'ala, knowing that a condition like that will come upon us, and yet Allah ta'ala gives the command, it means that it is possible for us to do it. One day a person came to Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Ali, the very famous, you know, saintly person from India, from your land. And he said that, Maulana, I can't get up for Fajr. I can't get up for Fajr. Main koshish karta hu, lekin main uth nahi sakta. I can't get up. So Maulana gave a remarkable reply. He said, I take an oath that you are lying. And then he gave it. He said, if you could not get up for Fajr, Allah would not have made it compulsory. If you cannot get up for Fajr, I take an oath, Allah would not have made it compulsory. Because Allah will never make something compulsory that you as a human being cannot do, because it is a proclamation of Allah in the Holy Quran. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah never ever imposes something upon the believer that he cannot do. So the fact that Allah Ta'ala knew that we are going to pass through this, and yet Allah Ta'ala gave the command, it means it's possible for us to carry on. Where do we come with this excuse that I cannot obey Allah in this time and age, because the environment is like that? The third thing, I'm just giving you an answer to the question. Repeat, let me answer the question, ask the question again. Given the environment that is not conducive to Islam in today's time, is it right for a Muslim to say it is difficult and therefore justify he's not complying with the commands and justify he's not staying away from evil? The third thing, I do not know, unless you can tell me, of any ayat in the Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stipulated a time factor with regard to it. Have you ever seen that this particular ayat and this particular command of hurmat of riba, for example, the hurmat of interest, for example, did Allah ta'ala ever say in the Holy Quran that this ayat is only, and this verse is only going to be effective for 1,000 years, and after 1,000 years, because of the environment that will come in, it will no more be effective? Have you ever seen of an ayat in the Holy Quran that came with that stipulation? We do have stipulations. I know in South Africa, for example, you walk into one of the very famous, you know, food outlets known as Woolworths, and you get there, that particular item must be sold by this particular date. It comes with a time factor. If it is not sold, if it is not there, it's not supposed to be on the shelves. Now, do you ever see any ayat or any command of Allah Ta'ala that came with that only effective for such period of time? So if it does not come, that means the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be effective, irrespective, because there is no time stipulation. And you see, for us, many times we get these type of things, and it's not something that is new. You find it in America, you find it in UK, you find it in South Africa, you find it here. You'll find from time to time people say that, Islam has become backward, or Islam has become outdated, or Islam needs a reformation. Brother, let us think about this very carefully. Only when a thing is dated does it become outdated. Since when Islam is dated for it to be outdated? Let me repeat that. When people say Islam is outdated, ask them, since when is Islam dated up till this period for it to be outdated? Another reason, people who say Islam needs to be reformed, then you ask the question, you only reform something that is deformed. You only reform something that is deformed. Since when is Islam deformed for it to be reformed? Islam hasn't come with a date. It hasn't come with a stipulation. It is effective. It is for our benefit. It is for the benefit of the community till the day of Qiyamah. People who do not practice upon it do so for their own detriment and not to the detriment of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me repeat that again. People who do not follow Islam, do not harm Islam, do not harm Allah ta'ala in the least. They do so to their own detriment. How many times we hear the khatib starting at the beginning of many khutbas, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ فَقَدْ رَشَدْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَذُرُّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ وَلَا يَذُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْعَ. Whoever disobeys Allah does not harm Allah in the least. He harms himself. There's a hadith of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which appears in Sahih Muslim. That Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that if the entire human being, the entire creation of Allah, if each and every one of them becomes the most pious of people making sijda for the rest of their life, it won't make one iota of difference to the greatness of Allah. And if the entire creation of Allah become disobedient, they do not make sijda to Allah, Allah, it will not make one iota of difference to the greatness of Allah. Allah is masjood, worthy of making sijda to, whether you make sijda to him or not. Allah is worthy of being worshipped, whether you worship him or not. Allah is great, not because you say he is great, because you say Allahu Akbar. Allah is great whether you say it or not. So the third aspect with regard to this answer, keep in mind the beginning time of the question I said, is it right for us to use this example and this argument that because the environment has not become conducive, therefore we got a leeway not to practice upon Islam? The third thing is Islam dated for it to be outdated? Did it come with a stipulation? Did it come with a date that is only effective for 1,000 years and after 1,400 years it is no more effective? Can anyone show me any ayat of the Holy Quran that comes with this? The fourth thing, my dear respected brothers, is that when we look at this, the little bit of difficulty that we have in complying with the commands of Allah, yes, there might be certain type of difficulty. When you do practice, people will call you a fundamentalist, or people will say this, a woman who wears a niqab, sometimes she will be taunted, and people will say she is a ninja, aliyadhu billah. I find no humor in that, really. I mean, people who call a woman, I can't understand this whole mentality. You know, when today a woman who wants to cover herself and wants to wear a niqab, even if some people do not agree with the niqab and say, well, niqab is not compulsory, only the hijab is not compulsory. But a woman who feels that her understanding of the Quran and hadith is she wants to wear the niqab, and that is her understanding of the Holy Quran, and if she wants to do that, what does it harm the society? And why do we kick up such a fuss and bother when we do not kick up a fuss and bother when there are women who practically walk around the streets naked? Then we have no concern with regard to that. We have no qualms with that. We have no problems with that. We have no objection to that. But a woman wants to cover herself properly, we've got a qualm with regard to it. We've got a problem with regard to it. And then we want to take out interpretation from the Quran and Hadith that is not compulsory. But that is her understanding. What does it harm you? But this is the mentality that has come with regard to it. So there is a little bit of difficulty. But let me tell you, brothers, it pales into insignificance. This little bit of difficulty pales into insignificance compared to the difficulty the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in had when they had to proclaim the Islam in the beginning stages of Islam. It pales into insignificance. What is it? One day Ali radiallahu ta'ala, addressed his students and said, Man ashja'a an-nas? Who is the most brave of people? Student said, Ali, everyone knows you to be brave. You are brave. So he said, I'm not brave. Brave is Abu Bakr. And then he gave many examples. And one of the examples he gave was that there was a time when the Quraysh got together to strangle and to kill the Prophet of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the haram, Uqba bin Abi Mu'id placed the intestines of the camel upon the back of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was in sijda. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up and threw the intestines away, then they started strangling him. We were weak. We couldn't protect the Nabi of Allah. It was Abu Bakr, when he came to know about this, who came running from far, and he came and he protected the Nabi of Allah. He got hit in return. And he rebuked the people saying, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَيَّقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ Are you going to kill a person because he says Allah is my Lord? Just because he says Allah is my Lord, are you going to kill him? So Ali said, the one who is brave is Abu Bakr. I'm not brave, Abu. We were afraid at that time, and Abu Bakr went to protect the Prophet of Almighty Allah for this. Umar radiallahu ta'ala in his time one day called Khabbab. Khabbab was a very famous Sahabi who was persecuted in the beginning stages of Islam. And, you know, one day Umar said in his time of Khilafat, Khabbab, show me your back. I heard you were tortured. So Khabbab said, leave it, Umar. Why are you asking for me? So when the Amir al-Mu'mineen insisted, Khabbab took out his kurta and he showed him his back. Umar started weeping. He said, I've never, ever seen a back like that. What happened to you, Khabbab? So he said, when I accepted Islam, there was a fire that was created. And I was dragged across that fire. And the fat that came out of my back that extinguished the fire. That is what you see, the scars of that particular time. There used to be a woman by the name of Zinnira. We don't know that. We know of all our actresses. Zinnira was the woman who was a slave. And Umar was a slave girl of Umar. She became a Muslim. And Umar used to beat her up so much because she accepted Islam. And then afterwards, when he used to get tired, he used to throw the whip down and said, I'm not stopping because I got mercy upon you. I'm stopping because I'm tired. I'm not stopping because I got mercy upon you. I'm stopping because I'm tired. Brothers, I'm asking you, is anyone put through that type of difficulty if he has to come to read the Fajr Salat? Is anyone put through that type? Where then do we have the excuse that I can't practice upon Islam in this day and age? Do we have that type of difficulty that they had in proclaiming Islam for us to use this particular type of argument that today is very difficult to accept Islam, very difficult to practice upon Islam, very difficult to stay away from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to stay away from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it right for us to use it as an excuse? That is the fifth reason. I think the fourth or the fifth reason I might have. So, you know, I only did the third or fourth, so if I get wrong in the counting, you will just correct me. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is that this is the situation, brothers. How can we use this when the Sahaba Ikram had to go through that, and for us to use these puny type of, you know, excuses to not complying with the commands of Allah? Then let me give another example with regard. Remember the question that I posed in the beginning. That is it right for us to use the environment that we see around us, which we say is not conducive to accept or to practice or to stay away from prohibition? Is it right for us to use that? Let me give you another example. Yes, while there is sometimes this type of challenges, wallah, it is in these trials and tribulations, within the seeds of challenges, within trials and tribulation lies the seed of greatness. Within trials and tribulation lies the seed of greatness. So look at this beautiful hadith that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, مَن تَمَسَّكَ بِسُنَّةِ عِنْدَ فَسَادِ أُمَّتِي فَلَهُ أَجْرُ مِيَةِ شَهِيدٍ. Whoever remains steadfast upon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time when the ummah is corrupt, for him is a reward of not 100 shaheed. So in the time when it is difficult, when people around you are not doing it and you strive to do it, so it might be difficult, maybe to a certain degree, not to the extent of what the sahaba had, as I explained, but in that lies the time for you to come to the fore. There's a time for you to come and earn reward. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he who remains steadfast upon the sunnah when people have forsaken it,
For him is the reward of 100 shaheed. Do you know the reward of one shaheed? It comes in a hadith that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that at a time one drop of blood falls onto the ground of a shaheed, before that Allah forgives his sin. Allah on the day of Qiyamah will tell a shaheed, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? And he said, oh Allah, you have granted me everything. And Allah will insist, ask of something. He said, oh Allah, the pleasure that I had in sacrificing my life for your cause, let me go back and achieve that pleasure all the time. Now a person, while when there is corruption in the ummah and a person remains steadfast, for him is the reward of 100 such people. In one hadith, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, a person who remains steadfast upon deen, when there is difficulty for him to comply with the commands of deen, kahijrati ilayhi. The words in the hadith used are, he will get the reward of a person who makes hijrat from Makkah to Medina in my era. A person who finds there is difficulty in complying and he remains steadfast upon the command of Allah, then he will get the reward of one who migrates from Makkah to Medina in my era. So this is this aspect. And then lastly, let me say with regard, there are many ways I can break this argument, which I've already given 5 or 6. Another way with regard to it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands from us steadfastness. Allah ta'ala in the Holy Quran tells us about istiqamah. Istiqamah is a very amazing, amazing quality. One day, someone came to our beloved Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, you are becoming old. We are seeing strands of white hair appearing upon your beard. And subhanallah, may we be sacrificed upon this ummah. Despite all his weakness, it has that love for the Prophet of Almighty Allah that no other ummati has shown such love to his Prophet. We even know the amount of white hair the Prophet had, more or less at the time of his death. With you and I don't know even that with regard to our own fathers. And that's a reality. Right? So Sahaba said it was 17 to 20 strands of white hair at the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's death. So they came, Ya Rasulullah, white hair is appearing on your beard. So Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Shayyiban Yehud, Surah Hud has made me old. Surah Hud has made me old. Now before I come to the ayat which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to the ulama, was referring to, let me refer to another incident. A person came to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, give me advice and make it very short. I don't have time to go for a very long, long talk. Give me short advice. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمُ. Say, I believe in Allah and then remain steadfast upon that till the day you die. And then, now coming back to that other incident, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Shayyiban Yahud. Ulama went through Surah Hud. What is the ayah that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was referring to that he said that Surah Hud has made me old? According to many ulama, it refers to the ayat which I recited at the khutbah. وَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ. Remain steadfast upon which Allah has commanded you. It's a very short ayat, but its implications are very great. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمْ. I believe in Allah and then remain steadfast upon that till the day you die. What does it mean? It means, for example, amongst other meanings, I will remain true to the firm beliefs of Allah and His Rasul, no new variations of Islam. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدٌّ. Whoever innovates something in this religion will not be accepted from him. I will remain true on the morality of Islam. For example, a young person, he must keep this istiqamah in mind. I will not have any relationship with the opposite gender until it becomes halal through the means of nikah. I will remain steadfast upon that, irrespective of how people of my age all have relationship with the opposite gender. I will remain steadfast upon it. I will remain steadfast in not taking interest, even if people tell me the entire economy is interest driven, you can't stay away from it. I will remain steadfast upon complying with the 5 times daily salat, even no matter how hectic a life I lead. Now you understand why Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِيمُ. When he told a sahabi who wanted one advice, say, I believe in Allah, then remain steadfast upon that till the day you die, irrespective of the circumstances. And another aspect with regard to it is that why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this ayat, وَاسْتَقِيمُ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ, has made me old. That it means irrespective of the circumstances, don't use circumstances as a means of you running away from your responsibility as a believer and one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the situation. We can use Habib ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was a Sahabi who was taken, you know, captive by the Christian king of that time. And as he was there, you know, they tried to break him. They tried to make him leave Islam. They found him to be very steadfast. So then they used a very amazing thing. They got a woman to try and seduce him. To try and seduce him with regard to him. You know, if he becomes seduced and he does something that is wrong, he might be able to break and he might be able to do other wrong. So the woman who was appointed by the Christian ruler at that time to seduce Habib ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala went into his room because he was in prison and came back to tell the king and said, who did you send me to? Did you send me to a stone? Doesn't have any emotions. Refuses to be seduced. He didn't say that I'm away from my house for 2 months. I'm a hot-blooded Arab youngster. Here's an opportunity for me to fulfill my desires. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, no, I will not. And she came back to the king and saying, who did you send me to? Said, you send me to someone who's got a heart of stone, doesn't have any emotion, doesn't even look at me. And what is amazing, the books of history makes mention, she is the one impressed with the conduct of Habib ibn Umar, who makes arrangement for him at the night to free himself and go away. So we can't use this. I've just given 5 or 6 reasons with regard to this, answering this question for people who say that the environment we're living is very difficult, and therefore because of that, we have a leeway with regard to complying with the commands and staying away from the prohibitions of Allah. There is no leeway. There's only one way for us to really keep this at the back of our mind. We have to do something. We might be weak, but we have to have this ambition that we want to do it. If you have an ambition, inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will make and open up the ways. But if you start looking for excuses, you will never be able to come to the way. At least say, inshallah, wallah, I do believe that in this lies my responsibility. Say, inshallah. Say, sami'na wa ata'na. Never say, sami'na wa asayna. Oh, wallah, we have heard, and inshallah, we will obey. And if there's going to be any weakness, that weakness will not be because of lack of ambition, that weakness will be because of human weakness. Maybe Allah Ta'ala will forgive us. Sufyan ibn Thawri, rahmatullah alayhi, used to say, there is hope for a person who does something wrong out of human weakness. There is no hope for a person who does wrong out of arrogance. Who says, I can't do it. There is no hope of reformation for that person. But if a person says, inshallah, I will try, and then out of human weakness, I'm not justifying the human weakness, but at least there is still some scope of reformation. And lastly, I would say that, brothers, we can't always be on the defensive. These are some of the things that I have said with regard to us. You know, the common refrain, the common type of argument that, you know, bought mushkil, yeah, wo hai, mahol aisa, this is that. These are some of 5 or 6 things that I have addressed that. But you see, you can't always be defensive. Because when you are going to be defensive all the time, we're only going to be defensive. What's going to happen is, somewhere along the line, you are going to leak goals. Anyone knows in a football match that if you're always going to be defensive, somewhere along the line, no matter how defensive you are, they might slip in 1 or 2 goals. But if you're all the time in the offensive, so if you, the opposition, scores 1 goal, you might have scored 2 goals. Right? Or even in cricket, if you're always going to be defensive, we all know what happens. Somewhere along the line, you're going to lose your wicket. Now, what I'm trying to say is, these are the type of situations that I have addressed in terms of us going away from this mindset that I can't do it. But on the other hand, we also need to be able to be assertive. I'm not talking of assertive in the form of being arrogant, but it's being assertive in terms of being confident of your teachings. The Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he practiced Islam, it made such an impact not only upon the people who believed in him, even the people who did not believe in him. And you look at the history of Islam, wallahi al-azim, you just find amazing. Even the people who were his enemies were turned around by his conduct. Were just turned around by his conduct. He changed people by his conduct. And wallahi al-azim, the beauty of Islam lies in its message, in its conduct. Once witnessed, impossible to deny. Once witnessed, impossible. Once tasted, impossible to reject. So when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote a letter to Heraclius, and Heraclius, you know, read that letter, he asked, is there anyone here from his family that might be in this region? Abu Sufyan, who was the leader of the Quraysh, leader against Islam and Muslims at that time, was there. He was in Gaza. And Heraclius was in Jerusalem. Gaza to Jerusalem is a matter of 50 kilometers. May Allah have mercy upon them. Those people are 50 kilometers from Jerusalem, haven't seen Jerusalem for their entire life. That is the situation with regard to the people of Gaza. On a clear day, they might be even be able to see the Dome of the Rock, but they have never been able to visit it because of restrictions. So then he comes and he asks Sufyan, and Sufyan gives him who the Prophet is, and he speaks about him, and he said he teaches this and he teaches that, and he's such a good. So Heraclius said, if what you are saying is true, this person is like what you are. I take an oath, he's going to control the zameen and the on the land upon which I stand upon. He did not even see the conduct of the Nabi of Allah. He only heard about his message, and he said he's going to come and conquer this land. The same miraculous, or maybe the next rila. In the time of Umar, when Islam was gaining ascendancy, so miraculous went down to go and, you know, to go and send someone to go and see why the Muslims are becoming so prosperous and so successful. So the person went, he saw the conduct of the Muslims, and he came back. And wallah, he gave such a remarkable one sentence descriptions of the Muslims in the time of Umar in Medina Sharif. What did he say? لا يخدع ولا يخدع. The Muslims don't deceive anyone, they are not deceived by anyone. What did he say? They don't deceive anyone, they are not deceived by anyone. So Heraclius got up and said, well, that is the end of our empire. People who've got this quality, how can you actually, you know, how can you contend with them? Safwan bin Umayyah, and let me conclude with this. Safwan bin Umayyah, after the battle of Badr, Safwan bin Umayyah was speaking to Umar ibn Wahab, who was his cousin. And he said, what is the use of living after Muhammad has defeated us in Badr and killed many of our prominent people of Makkah? There is no joy in living. So Umar ibn Wahab said, if I did not have any children and if I did not have any debt, I would have gone to take revenge on behalf of the people of Makkah. So Safwan heard it. He said, Umar, go. I will look after your children. I will take care of all your debts. Go and bring some joy to the people of Makkah after the defeat of the Battle of Badr. So Umar ibn Wahab took a poison dagger and he went in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he came in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with evil intention. And when he came into the presence, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, Umar, why have you come? He said, I have come to free and bring ransom money to free some of my relatives. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar, if that is the situation, what are you doing with a poison dagger hidden under your kurta? He was taken aback because no one knew about it. And then he was further taken aback when the Nabi of Allah said, Umar, what negotiations and what did you agree with Safwan in Haram? So he said, yeah, who told you this? He said, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasul, I bear witness that you are the Rasul of Allah. No one knew about it. He said, Allah informed me. Now Umar ibn Wahab, who was sent to assassinate the Nabi of Allah by Safwan bin Umayyah, becomes a Muslim. After the conquest of Makkah, Safwan bin Umayyah, who was such an enemy, such hostile person, who sent someone to kill the Nabi of Allah and took care of all his responsibility, runs and flees Makkah. And Umar ibn Wahab was also his relative, so he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, I've accepted Islam. Safwan, I feel, has got something still in him that is good. You give him protection till he comes and see your conduct. Give him protection till he comes and see your conduct. Perhaps he will change. So the Nabi of Allah said, I've given him protection. So Safwan was known to be such a hostile person. Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, who's going to believe in me? If I were to tell people that the Prophet of Allah has given protection to Safwan, that Safwan who sent me with money and taken care of all my responsibility to kill you. So the Nabi of Allah, brothers, it comes in the books of history, took out his turban, gave it to Umar, and said, Umar, go and give this to Safwan, and tell Safwan to come and see me. And if anyone asks him that, where did you come? Tell him that the Prophet of Allah has given me protection. And if anyone disputes it, tell him to show them my turban. He gave his turban to someone who had sent someone to kill the Prophet of Allah. When Safwan bin Umayyah comes and sees the Prophet of Almighty Allah, he asks for some time. But when he sees the conduct of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what can he do other than to accept Islam? As I normally tell people, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Allah Ta'ala said, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, we granted you a great victory. Why was it a victory? It was a victory because up till that stage, the people of Makkah, because of hostility, did not see Islam in its true light. And brothers, let me say, when there is hostility, people will never see Islam for what it is. Hostility will blind them. Try your utmost not to have an atmosphere of hostility in your country because people won't be able to see Islam for what it is. Don't allow hostility and tension to be on the, because then, so when people saw the beauty of Islam, for the first time up till then there was hostility, now there's a peace treaty. So people came and see the Muslims in Medina. What they saw was, Subhanallah, these are the people who grew up with us. But look at their life, look at our life. Zameen Asman ka farak. And then they said that, no, this is the beauty of Islam. And so many people accepted Islam in the 2 years between the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and the conquest of Makkah that did not accept Islam in the preceding 18 years of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood. What that advantage which the Sahaba turned the apparently prejudiced Treaty of Hudaybiyah into an advantage is within our grasp. And what is that? The Islamic way of life. The people of Makkah saw the Islamic way of life, they turned. We have the Islamic way of life. We have people who are around us, who are surrounding, who do not have the Islamic way of life. Why can't we turn what the Sahaba turned, an apparently prejudiced treaty, into one of advantage? Why can't we change our situation of disadvantage into advantage with the same weapon that they had? May Allah Ta'ala give you a topic of understanding and making amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil
alamin. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ba'd. It's a great honor for me to introduce my dear friend and Ustad, Sheikh Maulana Ibrahim Ismail Bham, Daman Barakatuhum, who is the Secretary General of the Jamiat ul Ulama of South Africa. Maulana came to India to attend a seminar in Amroha of the Fiqh Council, and he was very kind to come all the way from Delhi to Hyderabad only to visit us. And I always tell Maulana, Hamari dosti mahangi padti hai, so therefore we got him to speak to us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him and reward him for this beautiful reminder and for the very positive message that I've heard many of his talks, and that is his hallmark, where he speaks across the world of a very positive approach as far as the deen is concerned. And alhamdulillah, I think it's a beautiful reminder for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the best of rewards. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept his journey and make this on his scales on the day of judgment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease his journey and accept it from him. My brothers and sisters, the key message that I take away is a message of great hope, and not a message of any kind of despair or despondency or sadness, because the reminders of what we need to do, reminders of the responsibility of leadership, are only given to people who are supposed to be leaders. I mean, nobody reminds sheep how to be tigers. You know, I mean, if you are sheep, you are sheep. The key thing is reminder is given, because that is our role. That is our job. We are the ummatis of Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And wallahi, there is no bigger honor than that. And I'm sure all of you agree with me in that. And therefore, that is why we are reminded. If that was not the case, this reminder would not have been given to us. And as Maulana said, all we need to do is read history, and we know exactly how difficult our so-called difficulty is. It's a great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that despite the fact that our difficulties today are nothing compared to what the Sahaba faced, and nothing even compared to what the people after the Sahaba faced. Amazing, amazing difficulties. Can't even talk about them, and of course I don't want to take more of your time now. But the point is that despite the fact that our difficulties are nothing compared to that, the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have not decreased. The reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not decreased. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this in Surah Tawbah, As-sabiqoon al-awwaluna min al-muhajirin wal-ansari wal-ladhina taba'uhum bi-ihsan radiyallahu anhu wa radwan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left the door open for anyone who follows the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain in excellence, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather all of us with the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain and with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the shade of his arsh on the day of judgment, just as he has gathered us here today, all of those who are here and all of those who are not here, because the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited. It is in this limitation of space here, but not under the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to include all of us and to help us. And once again, on all your behalf, I would like to thank Maulana Ibrahim Bham for his kindness to come here and to spend the time with us and to address us today. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. The issue of coming inside the masjid, we don't want to squash the people in the masjid. So alhamdulillah, spread out in the back, form the safs here, but beyond that, there is no need to stuff the masjid with people. If there is space, there is space. There is space all the way into the parking lot. Let people pray wherever they are praying. Alhamdulillah, whoever comes in early, comes in early. There's no need to put people to inconvenience for that. And once it fills up enough, then maybe we will extend the masjid one day, inshallah. Jazakallahu khair.